So we're going to read one verse from Bhagavad Gita. Actually, we're going to read three verses from Bhagavad Gita this evening. If you have your Bhagavad Gita, pull it out. Chapter 8, verse 11, and verse 12, and verse 13, because they go together. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Yad aksharam veda vidho vidanti vishanti yad yatayo vitaraga yad ichanto brahmacharyam charanti tate padam sangrahena pravakshe Yad aksharam vedo vidho vidanti Vishanti yad yatayo vitaraga Yad ichanto brahmacharyam charanti Tate padam sagrahena pravakshe Translation, persons who are learned in the Vedas, who utter Omkar, and who are great sages in the renounced order, enter into Brahman. Desiring such perfection, one practices celibacy. I shall now briefly explain to you this process by which one may attain salvation. Note that's the subject of the chapter, attaining the supreme. Pravakshe, just like in as Krishna says at the beginning of the ninth chapter, I shall now explain to you. So, similar. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Lord Sri Krishna has recommended to Arjuna the practice of Shat Chakra Yoga. What's that? In which one places the air of life between the eyebrows. Taking it for granted that Arjuna might not know how to practice Shat Chakra Yoga, the Lord explains the process in the following verses. That's why we're reading three of them, because it's all on the same subject. The Lord says that Brahman, although one without a second, has various manifestations and features. At least three of them, right? Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. Especially for the impersonalists, the akshara, or Omkara, the syllable Om, is identical with Brahman. Krishna here explains the impersonal Brahman into which the renounced order of sages enter. Paragraph. In the Vedic system of knowledge, students from the very beginning are taught to vibrate Om. Is that what you two are learning? How to vibrate Om? And learn the ultimate impersonal Brahman. You're learning about the ultimate impersonal. By living with a spiritual master in complete celibacy. That part you're doing. In this way, they realize two of Brahman's features, or possibly Brahman and possibly Paramatma. This practice is very essential for the student's advancement in spiritual life. But At the present moment, such brahmachari, unmarried celibate, life, is not at all possible. The social construction of the world has changed so much that there's no possibility of one practicing celibacy from the beginning of student life throughout the world. There are many institutions for different departments of knowledge, but there is no recognized institution where students can be educated in the brahmachari principles unless one practices celibacy. Advancement in spiritual life is very difficult, meaning not possible. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya has announced, according to the scriptural injunctions for this age of Kali, that in this age, no process of realizing the Supreme is possible except the chanting of the holy names of Lord Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. It's longer than chanting Om, but it's better. Doesn't say that in the purport. So let's go back a little bit. Text 9. Nice verse where I remember it's one of the verses that when as brahmacharis we would get together, we like to recite this verse and explain the verse. It's a nice verse describing aspects of the Absolute that make it clear that the Absolute is a person. But it's the language is kind of more like Vedic language than like Bhagavatam language. Kavim Puranam Anushasitaram Anor Aniyamsam Anusmaret Yaha Sarvasya Dhataram Achincha Achincha Rupam Aditya Varnam Tamasak Parastat. So this is Krishna describing how to meditate upon the Supreme, who happens to be a person, or the Supreme Person. He's the one who knows everything, who is the oldest, who is the controller, smaller than the smallest, maintainer of everything, who is beyond the material, all material conception, who is inconceivable, and who is always a person, Achintya Rupam. He is luminous like the sun, and he is transcendental beyond this material nature. So the purport is expanding on the personal nature of the Absolute Truth, because this is attaining the Absolute Truth. To attain the Absolute Truth, you fix your mind on the Absolute Truth, or the Supreme. So the starting point, going back two verses, is the Absolute Truth as a person. And then this shat, shat chakra yoga, the moving of the life air to the place in the middle of the eyebrow, you know, that spot, and then to the Brahmarandra, and then poop, you know, astral travel, and off you go back to by the process that's going to come up a certain path, and you go to the spiritual world. You go to Vaikuntha. So then this verse, the one we just chanted together, and the next two verses are can be taken either way, either details of that Shat Chakra yoga system that impersonalist renunciates may follow, or the entering into the abode of the Lord instead of merging into Brahman. And the way that Prabhupada has translated or explained in the purport, well, the translation as well, Krishna here explains the impersonal Brahman into which the renounced order of sages enter. And that's this Vishanti Yat, entering into, Yat is a pronoun, means that. That refers to something. So it can refer to Brahman or the not fully personal features of Brahman. Literally, Brahman or Paramatma. Or, in the case of the higher understanding of Bhagavad Gita, the devotional understanding of Bhagavad Gita, entering into an eternal relationship with Krishna in the spiritual world. And the same principles apply. With the added wonderful element of loving attraction for the personality of Godhead in service. But the other principles also apply, whether you're a devotee or an impersonalist. The other principles apply. So it's a question of what your consciousness is fixed upon, or what your conception of the absolute truth is. And your conception is going to depend upon your association, those from whom you're receiving knowledge. So we're very fortunate, as discussed this morning. We're just walking along in the darkness of ignorance, and suddenly, causeless mercy came into our lives, or maybe it was little by little causeless mercy, and we finally stopped saying no and said yes instead. And we became introduced to a personal conception. And without, just the default principle is, without being introduced to bhakti by a bhakta, you're going, this a quote, spiritually inclined person is going to go for the impersonal message. By definition, by negation, principle. You're with me? If I'm in the material world, then I go, oh, I don't like it here anymore. So I want to go to the good place. Well, what's the good place? Well, it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not this, and it's not, certainly not that. So what is it? Well, it's not this, and it's not that. That's what it is. That's impersonal. The positive what it is unknown until one meets one who knows, or a devotee who has received that from another devotee, who has received that from another devotee, who received it from Krishna disclosing himself. So Krishna is disclosing himself directly to Arjuna. And the verse 9, he's a person. I mean, besides he's standing in front of Krishna. And in upcoming verses, upcoming chapters, excuse me, he's also going to describe his most confidential knowledge and so many other nice things, his position as the source of everything, as the Supreme Person. But that even goes back to chapter 6, where the topmost form of yoga has already been identified, where one is engaged in devotional service. Unmixed devotional service is the topmost form of yoga. Krishna says at the beginning of the previous chapter, now I'm going to explain how to do it. And he's explaining how to do it. He's fulfilling his promise. But there are those that read Bhagavad Gita, or there are those in this world that they're impersonalists. That they have an aversion to God as a person. You ever meet anybody like that? Just a recent experience for me was at a university in America, Washington University in St. Louis, Missouri, Washington University, there's a very nice program. And there's some students that have been coming along very nicely in that program. One of them, so that they had in America, we have a Christmas holiday, or like, you know, winter break. So we had a nice five-day festival at Chicago Temple. So we invited some of those students. Come and, you know, you got a break. You can just hang out and, you know, do whatever you're going to do. Or you can come and, like, visit the temple and stay in the ashram. And, yeah, let's go and stay in the ashram. Two of them were Chinese graduate students. One was an economics major. And in the course of our time spent together, he said, wait a minute. Economics is based on the principle of consumerism. consumer economics. And you people always speak about detachment. And I said, you got it. It's called spiritual economics. He said, that's very interesting. Do you have any literature on that? I said, yeah, there's a book, Spiritual Economics. I'll see that you get a copy. And that was the Chinese student, economics major, graduate student. And then another, an African American, and, you know, so they went back and I was asking him, you know, how did it go? What was it like? What was your experience like? Because they were living in the ashram and, you know, getting up for Mangal Aarti. It's, you know, it's more, many college students, they go to bed when we're getting up. They do their, you know how it is. Maybe it's different here in India, but and that's how it is in America. And Indians follow the same practice in America. Stay up all night and go to bed in the morning and so on. So, but they got up for Mangal Aarti and, you know, chanted japa in the temple with all the devotees and greeting the deities, Guru Puja, morning class, and then they crashed out, a long nap, and then they did, anyway. So they went through like three, four days of that, and then went back, and how did it go? One is having a problem with God as a person. It's not so much exactly deities, but the notion of God as a person. It's having, he's struggling with it. So we're having some dialogue about, you know, how do you surrender to a non-person? How do you fix your mind upon, you know, what, chapter 12? How do you fix your mind upon that which has no form, no qualities, no personality? It's not this and it's not that and it's not the other thing. What do you fix your mind to? How do you do it? Chant Om and follow celibacy. I mean, that's what this is describing, that process for those that don't have a personal conception. So the pronoun yat refers to that, the impersonal conception. Yat can also refer to the abode of Krishna, because it's a pronoun. That. And they enter into it. The shanti yat. Krishna's audience is immediately, it's Arjuna, but it's everybody. He's speaking to everybody, all the living entities who are his parts and parcels, that's everybody. Especially in the human form of life, he's speaking to all souls in the human form of life. And out there, there's a whole spectrum of karmis, gyanis, yogis, and bhaktas. So he's addressing everyone. Prabhupada certainly is a Parama Bhakta, but he's also explaining that this yat can be Krishna speaking about entering into the impersonal Brahman, especially highlighting the first part, yat aksharam, because our students don't get trained in chanting Om every morning, get up and fix your mind on impersonal Brahman by chanting Om, because we may not be able to conceive of what the impersonal Brahman is, but the Omkar is non-different. So by that sound vibration, one's consciousness is carried to that impersonal Brahman place by sound vibration. So in one sense, what Prabhupada has written here is Krishna is explaining that impersonal process, the Shat Chakra Yoga system. In case Arjuna didn't know how to do it, here's how to do it. Because it's the subject is attaining the Supreme, and one can enter into the Supreme. So there's some qualifications. Vedavid. You know the Veda. You have to know the Vedas. And Vita Raga. Prabhupada has translated this as those in the renounced order of life. But vita raga literally means having given up ignorance. Vita raga, having given up ignorance. That's renunciates, give up ignorance. And in a Vaishnava sense, grihastas that follow the regular principles, they're vita ragas. Or they're following, Prabhupada calls it, grihastha brahmachari life. Meaning, the regular principles, when understood, it's not a difficult principle to understand properly. When properly understood, it means, in family life, married, for the purpose of producing God-conscious children, there is the act of sex, which Krishna says is none different than him, and otherwise, brahmachari. So that's grihastha brahmachari. And by that, following that principle, the grihastha can make spiritual progress. Do you remember when we were, you met me in the airport? I was sitting in the departure lounge in the Delhi airport. I'll tell a little story, just keep everybody awake. Delhi Airport was undergoing some construction, so everything was a mess, and they were funneling, 20 times the number of people through a small space, so there were big lines for everything. Big lines for checking in luggage, big line for going through the security, and then you get to the other side and there was fog out there, so they weren't letting any planes leave. So I was in line checking my luggage, and there was a person in front of me in the line who was kept looking back like, I don't know, like I was a man from Mars or something. And then he checked in his luggage before I did, so he was in the security line before I was, and he was in front of me, and he kept looking back. And, it was going on for like 45 minutes. I was under his magnifying glass. And when I got to the other side of security, he was waiting and he had a seat. He was saving a seat. And he said, please come sit down. So I went and sat down. You didn't see that part. And he said, are you a Hare Krishna devotee? He didn't say, are you a Buddhist monk? That's what people usually ask these days. And I said, yes. I said, how did you know? He said, because I've been to the Hare Krishna temple in Juhu and here in Delhi. And then I have this burning question. May I ask? Yeah, sure. Is it possible to make spiritual advancement if you're married? I said, why are you asking that question? Are you from Sringeri Math or something? He said, how did you know? I said, a little bird told me. He said, yeah, I've been, I'm married, I love my wife, I have a child, and I don't want to leave my wife and child, but I'm being told that if I stay in household life, I can't make any spiritual advancement. So is that true? And, because when I go to the Hare Krishna temple in Juhu and in Delhi, I see lots of householders and they look like they're making spiritual advancement, but I don't know. I'm being told otherwise. And right at that time, he came by with his wife and son, wearing tilak and their bead bags, and they were like paka. They were, and they paid obeisances as soon as they saw me right in the airport. And I said, "Look, just look at this family. He has a job like you have. He was going off to Puri for some conference, for something. And he said, just sit and talk with them and see if you think that... But the principle is, yes, celibacy needs to be observed other than producing God-conscious children. Celibacy is to be observed. But the Bhagavatam teaches us, sthanestita kshutikatam tanavana nobir. It's not the ashram that you're in or the varna that you're in. It's the consciousness that you're in. And there's training to be in Krishna consciousness based upon hearing, observing principles that elevate the body and senses and mind and control things by hearing. But just as by hearing pranava or aksha or omkar, consciousness is drawn to Brahman, by chanting Hare Krishna, consciousness is drawn to Krishna, the Bhagavan feature of the Absolute. But maybe that's a little much for you to handle. He just talked to these devotees. I got up and walked around, and they sat down together, and I don't know what happened after that. But there is a conception like this that's an impersonal conception, and the goal is merging, and the means is sannyas life, strict celibacy, or you can't even get started until you're a sannyasi. Just renounce family and go live in their ashram. And then you can start making spiritual progress. Until then, you're just hanging out, wasting time. Or qualifying yourself to get ready to take sannyas, or something like that. But that, you know, that's part of Maya, and then there's Brahman. That's not our understanding. Our understanding is everything comes from Krishna, and according to one's position, one should use everything in Krishna's service and follow certain standards and principles that are given to us within the scripture for progressive spiritual advancement. And this most important thing is the principle of devotion. It goes back to the end of chapter 6 or the beginning of chapter 7. Now again in chapter 8 of becoming to the position of devotional service to the personality of Godhead. In the last line, so there's a number of things that are said. Let's go to the verse just before. Verse 9 is the supreme truth is a person. Text 10 speaks of taking prana, the life air, and moving it to the place within the middle of the eyebrows. I'll read. One who, at the time of death, fixes his life air between the eyebrows and, by the strength of yoga, with an undeviating mind, engages himself in remembering the Supreme Lord in full devotion. Of course, that's Prabhupada's translation, but fix your mind upon Brahman. If you're an impersonalist, fix your mind upon the Supreme Person. If you're in devotion, if you're a devotee, will certainly attain that. So, impersonal Brahman or Goloka Vrindavan, depending upon whether you're not a devotee or you're a devotee. You're a transcendentalist impersonalist or a devotee transcendentalist. Now, this is describing that shut chakra kriya process if you're not a devotee. That leads, you know, you keep going in it, you become a devotee. At least the devotional principle is also woven into the theme. The last line, he says, tate padam. Padam. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur translates that as what is to be obtained, like the goal of this shut chakra kriya process, and the method or the process. Something like Prayojana and Abhideya, something like that in our language. The goal and the means to reach the goal. I will now explain that. So that's the next two verses. So these three verses together is expanding what text 10 is saying is the shat chakra yoga process, which is something of a downstream or a lesser process of attaining the Supreme for those who aren't devotees of the Supreme Person. But the principles of that fixing the mind upon and becoming purified by the means of celibacy, by some of these other means, other than the Omkar, these other means are to be followed. Having given up ignorance, you know, the pursuit of happiness in fruitive activities, ignorance. Here's text 12, and then we'll stop. Text 12 translation. The yogic situation is that of detachment from all sensual engagements, closing all the doors of the senses. Pranayama. Pratyahara. Closing the doors of the senses, or withdrawing the senses, withdrawing the subtle senses. That's the pratyahara process. You're sitting there in a yoga asana, and consciously, with mental strength, the subtle senses, like instead of like looking around the room, my sense of sight is going out around the room. A sense of hearing can hear the kirtan, or hear the sound of the fans moving. So by the hearing and seeing and smelling, so those are senses extended. Like with Bhishma Dev, when the sun moved to the north, he did that pratyahara. He withdrew his senses. Not like his arms went into his body. It means the active reaching out into the world and doing service for the Pandavas, particularly Yudhisthira, and that meant serving Krishna. He consolidated all of that and concentrated inwardly. That's what is being described here. So devotees can do it. Bhishma Dev did it. And the impersonalists also learned the technique of how to do this. Closing the doors of the senses and fixing the mind on the heart. That's this second feature of the Absolute Truth. They may realize Paramatma feature and still be impersonalists. Meaning, not yet understanding Bhagavan, the personal reciprocation of loving service with the Supreme. And the life here at the top of the head, one establishes himself in yoga. Text 13, after being situated in this yoga process and vibrating the sacred syllable, Om, the Supreme combination of letters, if one thinks of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and quits his body, he will certainly reach the spiritual planets. Now, very nicely, Prabhupada moved this impersonal meditation into like bhakti. Just voila. Because the impersonalists, they don't think of this, chant Om and think of the Personality of Godhead. That's not what they do. Not what they do. They don't even have a conception. They think that's Maya. And they don't want to think of Maya at the time of death. They want to think of Brahman at the time of death. So they chant Omkar and in an empty mind. So one goal is to reach the supreme planets, Vaikuntha planets. Another goal is to reach the spiritual sky, the Brahmajyoti. But the principles of detachment, control of the senses, control of the mind, celibacy, detachment from ignorance, completely detached from ignorance, not chasing after it, but detached from it. These are all parts of the process of attaining the Supreme. The very next verse, which we'll discuss tomorrow evening, is very exclusive. It's attaining Krishna. So these three verses could be taken either way. The next verse makes it really clear. The topmost goal, just as he said at the end of chapter 6, is attaining him in pure unalloyed devotion. In between is this, you know, can be read either way. Can be applied either way. Text 14 is not ambiguous. It's very, very singular. I'll read the purport for text 13. It's very short. It is clearly stated here that Om, or Brahman, and Lord Krishna are not different. The impersonal sound of Krishna is Om, but the sound Hare Krishna contains Om, period. The chanting of Hare Krishna mantra is clearly recommended for this age. So, if one quits his body at the end of life chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I didn't leave our body. Let's try it again. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Just keep chanting. One of those times you're going to leave your body and go back to Godhead. That's one method. He certainly reaches one of the spiritual planets according to the modes of his practice. The devotee of Krishna enters the Krishna planet Goloka Vrindavan. For the personalists, there are also innumerable other planets known as Vaikuntha planets in the spiritual sky, whereas the impersonalists remain in the Brahma Jyoti. Now he's making, there's a distinction between the two at the end, and the beginning is they're one. Qualitatively not different, meaning they're of the same absolute nature. Many of you know this nice verse from the Bhagavatam. Vedanta tat tattva vidas tattvam yajganam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabdyate. So the learned Vedantists who know the non-dual substance say the Absolute has that which is of the same absolute nature, of the advaya. The non-dual nature has three aspects. So, because they're all non-dual, Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, they're all non-dual. They're the same, but there is also a distinction. Achintya, Ved, Abed. That's Lord Chaitanya's teaching. And, by the way, that's Sri Brahma Samhita's teaching. The very last verse is explicitly Achintya, Ved, Abed, Tattva. Lord Chaitanya danced in ecstasy when he received the book. Anybody ever dance in ecstasy when you receive a book? Just receiving the book, he was dancing and dancing and dancing and dancing. And made a copy, or had a copy made, and carried it with him all the way from Adikeshava Temple, all the way back to Puri, and all the other places, and he had copies made and gave it to the devotees. And ask them to read it, study it, learn it. So, achintya veda ved tattva. We can speak on the non-difference, we can speak on the difference, and they're simultaneously both. We should remember that as we're speaking about the oneness or we're speaking about the difference. There's simultaneously both. That's Lord Chaitanya's sublime philosophy. And so in these verses, we're hearing the means of attaining the Supreme. So, like in the morning's class, just quickly, something that the body has to do, something that the mind has to do, something that the matir, we were hearing about, intelligence must do, or buddhi. But behind that is icha, our free will, our desire. So, there has to be, for a devotee, there has to be a very clear and personal commitment to Krishna. A commitment that we broke. That's not nice. Make a commitment and then you break commitments. Not nice. We did it. We broke our relationship with Krishna. We, you know, unceremoniously, not even like, see you later, Krishna. We just turned our back and departed for how many lifetimes? Who can count how many lifetimes? And now we're struggling to restore that relationship with Krishna once again. He doesn't need us. We need him. And we've given plenty of reason for him to say, no, no thanks, I don't want to have anything to do with a person like you. But Krishna doesn't say that. He's kindly inviting us to come back to him. Here he's giving it right in Bhagavad Gita, how to come back to him. And even if you're an impersonalist, here's how to go back at least to the Brahma Jyoti. But hear the rest of it, and it's he wants our hearts. He wants us to come back to him. And he's giving the how-to, just as he promised he would in the beginning of chapter 7. Okay, so to be continued tomorrow evening. Very nice verse. I invite you to read chapter 8, text 14. So we can have a nice discussion about it tomorrow. Any comments or questions?
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, I was thinking that we have this verse, our philosophy, sthanisthita, shudhiga, like we have to be in our position and yes. do devotion. So why do we change ashramas? Like, you know, we should be, like we see that brahmachari to grihastha to vanaprastha to sannyas. And our philosophy is like, wherever you are, we should hear the message.
Yeah. Are you doing that?
Yeah.
Keep doing that. And the rest will follow. The stage will come. Vanaprastha stage will come. And the sannyas stage will come. They'll follow. They're there for guiding and regulating us. But you're not... The goal is not change the position. The goal is to become attached to Krishna. And as you become attached to Krishna, the position changes. Oh. Okay. Anything else?
Maharaj, this... Srila Prabhupada saying the social construction of the world has changed too much, and because of that, that kind of brahmacharya is not possible. And you are saying about grihastha brahmacharya. My doubt is, what difference does it make if when the social construction of the world has changed, that kind of brahmacharya, this kind of brahmacharya, is there any difference?
Are you worried about yourself, or you're asking theoretically?
Theoretically.
Okay. It's an inside joke, don't how read in the seventh canto. After the Lord Nrisimhadev in Prahlad Maharaj pastime, there's, you know, the ideal orders of life. That's not what we're doing. What the Vanaprastha, I mean, one devotee was asking me, what's the duties of a Vanaprastha? So we went to the Bhagavatam and read the chapter. Go to the forest, wear tree bark, eat berries and dry leaves. And wow. I don't know if I can do that, Maharaj. So it's the standard is our present standard is not that standard. But nonetheless, because we're chanting Hare Krishna, then we can maintain brahmacharya, and we're keeping the association of others who are similarly dedicating themselves to the path of bhakti. We can maintain brahmacharya, not just grihastha brahmacharya, but brahmacharya. And it's possible by a number of things, but it's possible by experiencing a greater happiness. Pram drishtva navartate. Otherwise, it's not possible. It may be possible for some period of time, short period of time. But stretch that short period of time over not just weeks and months, but years and years and years and years. And to maintain that, without a higher taste, it's not possible. as explained in the purport. So it's possible by a higher taste, and the higher taste is the purification that comes from following the principles and chanting and associating and hearing and engaging in devotional service, a higher taste. And then maintaining brahmacharya, although the externals may not be what's described in the seventh canto Bhagavatam. The life of brahmacharya is nonetheless, you know, well manifested. Without too much detail because of time, the video of the documentary of Prabhupada's life, Your Ever Well Wisher, was shown to some very staunch sannyasis in a Vaishnava ashram, not ISKCON. They were appreciating, there was some exchange. So do you have something that tells us about the life of your founder? So we showed them the video. I wasn't there. Someone showed them the video. And at the end they were, you know, they saw Prabhupada chanting in Golden Gate Park with all the hippies dancing around and said, we could not do that. So that's a sannyasi, a person in the sannyas ashram taking great risk for the sake of giving the mercy of Lord Chaitanya to others and being protected by Lord Chaitanya. But that's not deviating from sannyas, it's the exhibition of yukta vairagya uchite for one who's qualified to do so. Nirbandha Krishna Sambande Yuktam Vairagya Uchite. That's the principle that we live by, according to one's capacity or qualification. Okay? You had your hand up back there?
You were talking about senses, I mean, bringing back the senses and focusing it on the heart and all these things. But my personal experience is that when we try to control our senses, they always tend to go out. I mean, they always tend to go out.
Yes.
So, and when we actually surrender them, I mean, I'm trying to ask, how can we actually surrender them to Krishna?
By service. And that way, the senses become purified. You know the example from Bhagavad Gita, the tortoise extends his limbs, withdraws his limbs. He's got a shell. So we have our shell, and the shell is, if it's not for Krishna's service, it's this. And if it's for Krishna's service, it's this. Like the example of Prabhupada going to Golden Gate Park. I mean, it was revolutionary. I could expand on it, and your eyes would, what? No. He was invited to a concert in San Francisco. With one group was called the Moby Grape, that was just known like, you know, LSD culture with loud music. And then another was Allen Ginsberg, who was like promoting the thing. And he was, at that time, those many years ago, a flaming gay person, a promoter of the drunk culture. And Prabhupada went right in the middle of it. Big posters, you know. Swami Prabhupada coming to Moby Grape and Allen Ginsberg. Wow! Now, today, if one of our sannyasis went to such an event, you know what would happen? Man, it'd be all over the internet. Prabhupada was a revolutionary. He didn't fall down. He was extending. He was using his senses in service of Krishna. I don't know if any devotees came back to the ashram and became, you know, Hare Krishna devotees as a result of that. But you know, the Beatles. You know what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did with King Prataparudra. Prabhupada went and stayed at their place. He knew what Chaitanya Charitamrita said. He translated it. He went and stayed at their place. He was taking risks for service to Krishna. Lord Chaitanya was teaching another thing. Prabhupada was teaching another thing. And we have to be, you know, qualified to do anything. To do what Lord Chaitanya did example-wise, or do what Prabhupada did example-wise. And if we don't have the qualification, we'll fall down and we'll fall down. But, so, now your question, it is true what you said. The senses want to go out. And, you know, and do what? Sense gratification, something. Because that's piles and piles and years and decades and thousands and millions of lifetimes of doing that. So that's what we do. Now the other is, so our process is not the pratyahara process. At least in the beginning, our process is under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, we engage in activities that are for Krishna's service. And we have our regulations, starting with rise early in the morning, take our bath, and attend Mangalarti, and etc., etc. We have our regulations. That's engaging our senses in objects that are purifying, because they're Krishna. Read Bhagavad Gita. What does Krishna say? You're purifying your intelligence. You're worshipping Krishna with your intelligence. Intelligence is being engaged. The object is Krishna. Hearing, smelling, seeing, like, you know, Maharaj Ambarish. Regulations. So, follow those regulations, and then you have your life that you do during the day. For the brahmacharis, it's more of some of the same things. And for grahasthas or students, it's some other things. But carry that consciousness with you. Go to your workplace in the consciousness of service to Krishna. Now, the tendency is something else. That's why there's like, what happened at the end of the day? I lost track of Krishna. I'm going home thinking, what, you know. I've had that question asked at least 500 times. I don't get it. I get the sadhana part, that's easy. And then, you know, the evening program, that's easy. But what happens from 9 to 5, I don't get it. How do we apply Krishna? I sit down at my workstation, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to work for Krishna. And it's 5 o'clock, and I forgot completely about Krishna. Every day. I don't get it. How to apply it? I mean, it's common. But so, if we receive the purification from sadhana bhakti in the regulative activities, then those activities can also be non-different than devotional service. I invite you to read Sri Brahma Samhita, text 61, because the question that you're asking is a question that Brahma asks Lord Vishnu. I'm going to create a universe, and that's material. How am I going to maintain my Krishna consciousness doing something material? Right? That's the question. I mean, not exactly the way you asked it, but that's the question. And the answer is in that purport, verse and purport, but in summary, there are different categories of human activity, social activity, bodily activity, and other, you know, civic activity. And we do those things in service to Krishna, joined with the activities of sadhana bhakti, and they're as purifying as the sadhana bhakti, because it's enjoined with sadhana bhakti. And so my senses are becoming purified. So that's our process. Yukta vairagya. By engaging in service to Krishna, detachment, that kind of. Then you get purification of the senses, purification of the mind, purification of the intelligence. At some point, you and I and certain, you know, we become elevated, we'll be capable of sitting in one place. Vrindavan is a nice place, but sitting in one place, a quiet place, and just chanting Hare Krishna all day, and the mind isn't going out. It's going to Krishna. We don't have the qualification to do that now. So do we the other one. We engage in Krishna service, along joined with are regulated practices of sadhana bhakti. To purify our senses. And when purified, they can be in or out. Only when there's service to Krishna. Seeing the clock, I'm going to end, but I'll tell a little Prabhupada story at the end. Oh, you want to say something? One question, then I'll tell the Prabhupada story at the end. It's nice.
Hey, Krishna.
Yes.
Why coming to earth is so easy and going back so tough?
Well. I'll tell you a little story. It'll just make the answer more memorable if I tell the little story. It doesn't change the answer. I was visiting a remote place in the United States. A place where there isn't a temple, but there's devotees. And there was a new family, and they wanted to host a program. Oh, a sannyasi is going to come. I'd like to host the program. So they got permission from the organizer. And